Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, his masterpiece and book Sahih al-Bukhari, compilation of authentic ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he starts off his compilation with a very famous hadith we are all familiar with, perhaps we can even narrate it off by heart, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that our actions are judged by our intentions. And this is something, especially in the beginning of this calendar year, or this academic year, as students, as teachers, as employers, employees, whichever facet of life we come from, then we need to start having intentions, making intentions to become closer and better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything starts from a simple action of an intention. One brother, last year, met him. So he says, Mulana, inshaAllah, intention this year is to just get insurance out of my life. I've got insurance on the business, on the vehicles, on everything. I'm just going to get all of that out. So alhamdulillah, it took him about 4 to 5 months after Ramadan, by Qurbani. He says, alhamdulillah, Mawlana, that bojh and that weight and that burden is off me now. I don't have that weight anymore. So I say, what do you mean weight? He says, who gave me the business first? Allah gave it to me. So he's not talking from the aspect of halal, haram, expenses or anything. He's saying, Allah gave me the business. If anything happens, Allah is going to take it. I'm not scared to lose because I know my Allah can give me again. So I'm not going to be scared. If Allah wants to take it, He'll take it. Because if Allah wants, He'll give it again. But a simple thing of an intention. Back when there was the riots, then one of the Muslim brothers, he had a small supermarket. So this was the time for everyone to cash in. Because the prices of things were escalating and he's going to be getting it from the back door. He's going to charge you extra. And one person came to him and he says, see, whatever bread you can get hold of, I'm ready to sponsor it. You don't sell it to anyone. You'll give it, but I'll pay for it. So he says, I gave it a thought and said, imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this person and he says, whatever is your order of bread that you get, he wants to pay the entire parcel and so people can get for free. And he doesn't want any recognition, he's not going to distribute, they will come to the supermarket and get for free. Oh, whoever and however I'm getting things out of my supermarket must give one person, or every person one loaf of bread. Then and there I made an intention and I said, oh my Allah, if that is his khidmat for your deen, my khidmat is I will charge him cost price for that bread. That's my intention. And it only took approximately 2 to 3 years. You see, Mawlana, forget about supermarket. I'm running a cash and carry now. All it starts with a simple intention. If a person makes an intention, I want to become an asset to community. I want to do whatever I can do to uplift society. I want to be the beacon of light in someone else's darkness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it a reality. He'll grant us barakah, afiyah, rahmah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make our lives very easy. There is an incident narrated of a personality by the name of Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah lived in the city of Basra, and a person came and he entrusted Abu Abdullah. He gave him 10,000 golden coins. He says, look after this, I'm quite ill, I don't think so I'm going to survive the sickness. This is the trust I give you for my son who's an infant. He's 3 to 4 years old, mother has already passed away, I'm very sick, please look after it. So that trust was given to him. The governor was even aware of the trust and this amana. And Abu Abdullah had 10,000 golden coins, looking after a huge sum of money. A time had come in his life and there was difficulty, there was a plague, hunger, because of which he needed to start using some of those funds. So he would record it, take out an X amount of golden coins, record how much was taken. He would use it as a loan to be returned back to the trust. Not usurping, total amana and trust that this inshallah I'm going to use it due to necessities, but I will return it. This son or this boy, this orphan boy comes of age. Now this 10,000 golden coins needs to be paid. The governor summons Abu Abdullah. He says, Abu Abdullah, we've got records. You've got 10,000 golden coins. It's an amana. It belongs to this youngster. He has reached age. He is capable of looking after his funds, investing and transacting. You are responsible to return it. So he says, governor, definitely 100% I owe him that money, but give me some time. He says, no problem. As long as the money is to be returned, I give you some time. Abu Abdullah leaves this area of Basra. He's very worried and concerned. He says, I don't have the funds. My intention is to return, but I don't have money. So he goes to a pious person of the time by the name of Dalaj, and he comes to him and he says, Hazrat the Sheikh, you see, I've got some requirements and needs. So he says, before all your needs, please you come home, have a meal with me. So Abu Abdullah goes to the house, he's having a meal. But the Sheikh could see and notice that the most palatable or the most delicious of dishes were presented to him. With difficulty he's chewing and he's eating that food. They brought the best of food and drinks and he was hardly eating because he was consumed with this grief and worry. How do I return 10,000 golden coins? So towards the end of the meal, the Sheikh, the Hazrat is asking him, he says, it seems like something is troubling you. I'm prepared the best of meals I'm giving you and you are unable to eat of it. What's troubling you? So he says, that's exactly what I came for. I came for your du'as. I am owing one youngster and often 10,000 golden coins. He says, how do you owe him? He said, it was an amana, a trust. I was looking after it. But I found myself in difficulty and distress. I started utilizing from the funds. But deep down I had this intention that I'm going to return this funds. So the Sheikh says, no problem. He addressed someone in the house, one of the workers. He says, excuse me, go to the certain cupboard, open up, there's a bag of 10,000 golden coins, give it to this person. So he goes, he collects his coins, and then he's telling the Sheikh, he's saying, Sheikh, Allah reward you so much, Allah reward you, but please, this is a loan, record it as a loan. He says, Khalli, don't worry about it, you carry on. So he took this money, returned it to that orphan, 10,000 golden coins off his shoulders, responsibility is fulfilled, he is happy. The moment this is officiated, the governor is having an occasion. He's saying that we have such a celebrated personality amongst us that he looked after 10,000 golden coins and so many years later, more than a decade, and he's returning this money. No sooner he became the talk of town, people are coming to him and they're saying, Abu Abdullah, can you please do me a favor? I heard you're a very successful businessman. You lack all capital at the moment. Can I invest money with you? He says, invest for what? He says, we heard you're very trustworthy. You got amana with you. Please, can you look after our money and invest it? We'll share the profits. We go 50-50. And people would come, some 50-50, others 40-60. And this investment was rolling. Within 1 year, his profit was 30,000 golden coins. He comes back to the Sheikh. He says, Sheikh, there's 10,000 for you. He says, what happened? He says, I started doing business. People were investing with me. And alhamdulillah, the profit was so huge, 30,000 golden coins in 1 year I made. So this 10,000 is a loan. Please consider it paid back. You gave me 10,000. It was a loan. Take this 10,000 back. So he said, see, that 10,000 you keep it. the good that was done to you, please continue doing good. He says, I'm not understanding. But Sheikh, you can't be so rich. He says, I'm not rich. I dedicated myself to the masjid and to the activities of the masjid. Everyone knows me to be a pious person of the area, but that is in their eyes. I don't consider myself to be pious. One day one rich man from the community came and he says, Sheikh, can I entrust you with something? I'm traveling a lot. I can't travel with my money. So whatever golden coins I have, you keep it. So after some time, the Sheikh asked him, please keep a note of how much you're keeping with me. So he says, 150,000 golden coins. He says, that's going to be a worry for me. Too much of money, that is. Smaller amounts I can look after, but that's a huge amount. So he says, no, consider this as not even a trust. You look after it. Anything happens, you're not liable and responsible. So he says, okay, then if that's the case, I'm going to keep it. He looked after it. That money started increasing. 150, 400, 500. And this person could sense himself getting sick. He tells the Sheikh, he says, if ever the news of my mort has to come to you, this money must be used for society and community. Just use it for people. Don't worry about it, people. So the intention of this Abu Abdullah Al-Ansari to return that money, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him a very famous businessman, because of which he was successful in business, in trade. And that was a simple intention. That Imam Bukhari rahimullah starts his kitab, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. We all can make intentions in our lives. Whatever intention we can make to better our lives, in whichever way, inshallah, I'm going to become better. If, example, a person is performing 4 times salah in the masjid, perhaps Fajr salah is difficult, sometimes Asr salah, or sometimes it is Zohar salah because of work. Whichever salah is deficient in my life, I make an intention, inshallah, I'm going to be performing 5 times daily salah, inshallah. And if it was 4, it must become 5. It is 3, inshallah, I will add 1 more, it should become 4. And wherever I can better my life and become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it starts with a simple intention. If we look into the life of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then this is the time, before we forget the announcement, after the Isha Salah today, there will be a program. We know it will be the 27th night of Rajab. And wallahu alam, but that will be discussed. But it's an opportunity and an excuse for us to spend time in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the entire thing. Nothing else. As long as we come and spend time in the company of some pious person. And amazingly, the 27th of Rajab, whichever night Laylatul Mi'raj was, difference of opinion, vast majority famous amongst us, 27th of Rajab. But divinely, Masjidul Aqsa was selected. Masjidul Aqsa was selected for the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many places around in the world. Why Masjidul Aqsa? And that's that lesson, inshallah, we sit for the program and we bring that consciousness within us that how much feeling do I have for Masjidul Aqsa? How much dua am I making for Masjidul Aqsa? In this last season of Umrah, many people were there for Umrah and you would hear a lot of people making lot of duas. Lot of people making lot of duas. But in particular, 2 examples. One person came for his Umrah, not a nafal tawaf. He's not making extra tawaf. He's actually making the tawaf of his Umrah, coming from a foreign country. Tears are rolling down his cheeks. And he's making dua in the tawaf of his Umrah. Allahumma ansur ikhwanana fi Filastin. Allahumma ansurhum. Allahumma ansurhum. And he's crying in his dua. He's worried and he's concerned. Worry for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in Medina Tayyiba, everyone's worried. His salam must be accepted. Give the salam of the parents, of the siblings, of people around. He would ask Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam for muhabbat, for shafa'ah. Al-shafa'ah ya Rasulullah. Al-mahabbah ya Rasulullah. In different wordings. One person is standing in front of Rosa Mubarak, in front of Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And he's crying and he's saying, Ummatak, Ummatak. He says, Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Ummah and your Ummah. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Ummah, I'm crying to Allah for the Nusrat, for the help of your Ummah. And I am part of that Ummah. So some people, it's not being self-centered. They worry and their concern is the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One Sahabi of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uthman ibn Maz'un radiyallahu anhu, Sahabi to be laid to rest in Baqi, in Jannatul Baqi. Uthman ibn Maz'un radiyallahu anhu. This Sahabi, his life was amazing. Uthman ibn Maz'un radiyallahu anhu, Sahaba radiyallahu anhu, are persecuted in Makkah Mukarrama. He makes hijrah, he goes to Abyssinia. False information, there's a rumor that the kuffar of Makkah Mukarrama have embraced the deen of Islam. Everything is safe, so he comes back to Makkah Mukarrama. Only to realize on the outskirts of Makkah Mukarrama that this is a rumor, it's false, it's incorrect. Uthman ibn Maz'un radiyallahu anhu was a very notable person. So he secures the asylum from Walid ibn al-Mughira. So he asked Walid, please, can you give me some protection? He says, protection for you, no problem. And he was a senior person. So no one would touch, interfere, harass, persecute Uthman ibn Maz'un radiyallahu anhu. So Uthman ibn Maz'un, after some time, because of him being very safe, secure, he comes to Walid ibn al-Mughira. He says, please take back your protection. I don't need your protection. So he says, no. Perhaps you're not understanding what the protection means. Or maybe someone has deceived you or troubled you, interfered with you. Listen, whoever has interfered, I will intervene. He says, no, it's nothing of that. I just want to give your protection back. And I want you to announce that I don't have your protection anymore. So he says, Uthman, but what brings you to this? Why would you make such a decision? So he says, after seeing what Rasulullah SAW and Sahaba radiallahu anhum are going through, it tickles me that I be safe and they be persecuted. I can't live my life anymore. So Uthman ibn Maz'un radiallahu anhu comes, Walid ibn Mughira makes the announcement, he says, I take back my protection that I have granted Uthman. So the people are saying, but why would a sane person ever do that? And eventually, Labid bin Asim, who was a poet of the time, he sings one line of poetry. He says, Ala kullu shay'in ma khalallaha batilu, wa kullu na'imin la mahala tazailu. When he said the first stanza, Ala kullu shay'in ma khalallaha batilu, everything besides Allah is false. Then Uthman ibn Maz'un said, Sadaqta, correct. He said, 100%. When he said the second stanza, وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَةَ زَعِيمٍ will come to an end and will cease to exist. He says, كَذَبْتَ يُلَيْنَ. The moment he said كَذَبْتَ, the kuffar immediately pounced on him and one person gave him a punch on his face, his eye became swollen. So then Walid is telling him, Uthman, I gave you protection, you were safe. You dropped the protection, see what it led to. He says, Walid, if only you understood, I got a smack on one eye that has become swollen. I promise you my other eye is crying to become swollen for the sake of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Nabi Sam can go through persecution, what's two eyes becoming swollen? And that's that worry and concern. We're not saying don't live life. Life continues, have business, you would eat. Yes, you would have your occasions of wedding and celebrations, but every now and then we should have worry and concern for our brothers in Gaza. We may not be talking about Gaza, but at this present moment we don't know how many people are still suffering and losing lives. What ceasefire are we talking about? They've still been bombed, they've still been persecuted, they've still been killed. The only thing is our voices have become mum. And our feelings have become numb. That's all that has happened. But what's happening? The kuffar are playing it out. Why? This ummat pana is being lost in us. That worry and concern of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Like the Salahuddin of the time, like the Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu of the time, that they couldn't sit on the position, on the throne and chair, realizing and understanding that one part of the Ummah is suffering somewhere in the globe. They can't accept, they can't sleep, they can't enjoy food. So we're not saying don't enjoy the food, we're not saying don't celebrate, we're saying don't forget the Ummah that is still suffering. Though wherever in the world, whether it be in Sudan, whether it be in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Somalia, in other places of the world, wherever they may be suffering, but every now and then, there should be this dua in the hearts. Allahumma ansur ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, help the ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, remove the difficulties, the sufferings of the ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this being the new academic year, vital for parents and for all and sundry, grandparents, everyone, that we'll be worried and concerned regarding the decisions we make regarding our children. There is a trend and a lifestyle of many people living out of cities. But if you look at the trend, it means you're going away from a facility of deen. You're performing salah in your house, and your son will do online classes for maktab. Why not do it for school? Why do it for madrasa? Now that, remember, deen is not a few practices of salah, zakat, hajj, and some charity. No, it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's a day-to-day mundane activities that we need to bring into ourselves. And that's what we need to be making tarbiyat of our children. Our children have to know that maktab is most important. Your Quran comes first. And these are some of the examples you would see sometimes, that the doctor comes to the patient and he says, you would be in the theater in the next 15 to 20 minutes. Please give me some time. And then the doctor walks to the Jamaat Khan of the hospital, reads two rakats of salah with the patient, and he's unaware of it. But that tarbiyah came from the house, not something that is divinely inspired. How would the doctor do it? It was the tarbiyat from home that Allah gives shifa. You only the means of it. And how is it that a successful businessman who can buy a business ticket for his mother will fly from America to Pakistan, stay one day and return back to America for work? So I asked him, but why would you do this? He said, how can I allow my mother to travel alone? How can my mother travel alone? I can buy her business ticket. She'll be all alone. But it just doesn't allow me that she travels alone. I will buy my ticket with her and travel so she is not alone. Now where this comes from? It came from some tarbiyat, some working in the house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. The worry and the concern of our future generations, that we make sure that we choose the correct maktabs for them, that they are going to maktab. Quran comes first, everything is first. Subhanallah, last year, we went to one of the universities, and this two youngsters came and he says, Mufti sahab, please, special dua, inshallah. You know, we got two important exams, both we have to pass, then only board exams. So I said, okay, inshallah, Allah make khair, and inshallah you'll pass. But then these two youngsters are saying, Mufti sahab, it's not about us passing and getting a job. We have to come out of this place of fitna. We just cannot stay here anymore. And the one youngster says, he said, Mufti sahab, secret. I'll tell you a secret because you came for my hifz khatam. That's why I'm telling you. Since the day I came to university, there isn't a night I go to sleep without setting my alarm for tahajjud. See, tahajjud, when you're in university, he says, I start from tahajjud. Allah, protect my iman. I have to go in this place. But where did that come from? Tarbiyat in the home. Maktab with the worry and concern of someone's iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah.